Thank you again for your attention. I appreciate Brad for the good prayer. And as we were talking about the little people, as I've put it, there's attributes for each person that we will never see. There's glimpses that we get into the lives of some that are mentioned multiple times, and we see that there's characteristics that they have of being very good with helping people, treating needs, treating sickness, just being there for people. It can be the same as with all of us. Some of us are very good at making sure we're checking on each other. Ruby told me today about Yediv and Brad's prayer that things go well for my lesson. Those things are very helpful. And going back to where we looked at the conclusion of our first lesson, and I talked about how the railroad pictures there are an analogy or a metaphor, if you will, of some of the most important things that I'm trying to get out of this lesson, this idea of the little people. And I think what Brad talked about in his prayer is exactly how I felt and is exactly what I wanted to convey to everyone, is that too often we think of ourselves as a pile of parts that just have no good use. What I didn't talk about as we go into the other picture of that woman up there, we look at those big wheels and we look at those big driving arms and the steam chambers and the big boiler and stuff like that, and that's all we really see. And that's sometimes the problem that we get into with our role as a follower of Christ, trying to follow or imitate the examples, like Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We see the big parts and we think, oh, I've got to be that full engine, or I've got to be that big wheel, or I've got to be that big driving arm. I want that attention. And I think what we talked about in class today is really the crux of some of our own downfall. Pride. We keep wanting to be too much and not being adequate for the part that God has selected for us. In every place on that train right there, if I was to take my pointer up there and I said, for each one of these connecting arms, there's bearings. And most of these trains were made at a time when they didn't have sealed bearings like we have on our cars today. There wasn't grease with roller bearings or ball bearings packed into these little containers that were helping these parts move. They just had to be oiled all the time. And that's why if you've ever gone to a railroad station or a historical place like Carolyn Park in Dayton, and you want to see a real roundhouse, there will be oil cans all over the place because that was the only way that they could make sure that those trains ran. Well, sometimes the little people is that person that's going up there and applying oil to the part that's needed. Sometimes the little people is the mechanic that's pulling that off of the train, taking bolts off and tightening them and things like that. Don't ever diminish the role that you have in the church and for Christ, ever. Because every one of us has a capacity to hold a hand. But we also have to remember, with every gift God's given us, we need to use it. So we go back to the parable. The man that had one and he put it in the ground, what happened to it? It was given to somebody else and he was punished for it. So never let that thought get out of our mind. As we continue talking about the little people in comparison with the big people, we'll go to Philippians chapter 1, starting with verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to the saints that are in Jesus Christ who are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. Now, this is one of the things we don't have here, but just going back, pulling this one instead of the Haley's Bible Handbook, Easton's Bible Dictionary kind of talks about this. There's lots of versions of this. I felt this one was pretty adequate. So when we talk about the bishops and deacons, these are people that are mentioned in a little person status, if you will, even though they were leaders of congregations. So what is it? It says, in apostolic times, it is quite manifest that there was no difference as to the order between bishops and elders as presbyters. And we see that word in some translations as well. The term bishop is never once used to denote a different office from that of an elder or a presbyter. These different names are simply titles of the same office, bishop, designating the function, namely that of oversight, and presbyter, the dignity appearing to the office. Christ is figuratively called the bishop or episkopos of souls in 1 Peter chapter 2:25. Continuing on, it was alleged by the Hellenists in this passage that we just read that their widows were overlooked in the daily distribution of alms. This spirit must be checked. The apostles accordingly advised the disciples to look out for 7 men of good report, full of the Holy Ghost, and men of the practical wisdom who should take the entire charge of this distribution. Again, the money going back to these widows, leaving them free to devote themselves entirely to the spiritual functions of their office. And a reference there, this is not directly from the passage, but referencing Acts chapter 6, 1 through 6. Continuing on, and this commentary says, "This was accordingly done. 7 men were chosen, who appear from their names to have been Hellenists. The name deacon is nowhere applied to them in the New Testament. They are simply called the seven. Their office was at first secular, but it afterwards became also spiritual. For among other qualifications, they must be apt to teach. Both Philip and Stephen, who were of the seven, preached. They did the work of evangelist." So just kind of a glimpses in the background of what we might call little people, whether they're leaders or not. Philippians 4:21, it says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with you, with me, greet you." So this idea of this communication, we talk about these people and we think about Paul writing the Corinthians, Paul writing the Ephesians, Paul writing the Galatians, or writing individuals like Titus and Philemon and so on. We need to pay attention to sometimes how these passages or these letters are written. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren, or every saint that's with me, greet you. So there's that knitting of individual little people in all these congregations. Very important for us not to forget about that. I like what Glennon said too, after we were concluding our first lessons and preparing for the Lord's Supper. All these little people are people like us, and they've all had a role to play that we won't, one day we'll maybe meet them and talk to them. Philippians 4:22, the next verse, says, "All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household." I know I've read more detail about Caesar's household, but for now we're just going to leave it at that. We see some glimpses of the people that Paul worked with when he was confined with Caesar or in his household or in the prison that he was at, and the people that worked with him and so on. But haven't found a good reference for more details on that that I felt was qualified. Continuing on, Colossians 4:7 says, "Tychicus, a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant of the Lord, will tell you all the news about me." So what's his role? The commentary says we read commentary before, or we read earlier about how Tychicus would carry letters for Paul to various cities and the gospel was to be shared in. So again, just a person mentioned briefly, but he was actually important. There's a lot of us that do things that we don't know about that are important for this congregation's survival. And it's certainly been true in the past and it will be in the future. Acts chapter 27:2. "So entering a ship of Adramidum, we put to sea," meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. You're all going to be quizzed on all these names. I'm messing up a few of them, so. Colossians 4:10 kind of gives us a background of who Aristarchus was. It says, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him." One of the cool things that I found while trying to put this lesson together, I didn't have to go to commentaries for everything. There's other books that explain some of the roles of some of these little people. Continuing on in the book of Philemon, verses 23 and 24. "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers." So we see that they're mentioned there again. Colossians 4:12 says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." You almost don't need to go anywhere else and look at what this person is doing for the cause of Christ and why he's mentioned in this Colossian letter. In the book of Philemon, going back to this, we talked about already, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, Jesus greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, and my fellow laborers." Colossians 4:14 says, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." So we pretty much know who Luke is, but just take a second. There's not really a good explanation of him that I liked enough in some of the commentaries, so I figured we'd just go back to the books that he penned. Luke 1:1-4 says, "Inasmuch as is taken in my hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, O most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." We know from looking at other books and from the references back here, and we're going to see more about Luke. Obviously, he's a little bit more than just one of the little people, but he's not one of the big people in some respects. But he certainly took a role to pen these words down and become a close companion of Paul's. And we see again in Luke, starting with in Acts chapter 1, Doesn't say his name, doesn't take account for who he is, but the continuation of his writing to this gentleman. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after through the Holy Spirit he had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Think about how much the book of Luke and the book of Acts has taught us as Christians, how the gospel was spread. This one person being basically a writer and a collector of the stories about what Jesus did and what he did, what he taught, so significant as we think about quote-unquote little people. Colossians 4:15, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas, the church that is in his house. It says the early years, the church, local churches met where they could. Usually they met in the home of a church member, several of whom are mentioned. Nymphas in Laodicea, Philemon in Colossae, Gaius in Corinth, Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus, and later in Rome. It was not until the 3rd century that the church buildings came into general use. Yet the church grew marvelously. Many small congregations are better than a few large ones. And again, I want to emphasize the importance of people like us meeting here to study about God's Word, to want to be active participants, to be little people with big goals, with big God, with big Savior, and big role in forgiveness. We can be like these many small congregations that are supporting these people. 2 Thessalonians 1:1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church in Thessalonica, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:18-20 says, but God is faithful. Our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. There's about 4 places, passages I put in this lesson that I should have read a million times. This is one that I was completely off guard on. I just did not remember reading this, how it was worded. But note here, Paul is saying, I'm a minister, I'm preaching the word, I'm helping save souls. Silvanus is right beside me doing the same thing, and so is Timothy. Just a really important passage. I think it's worthwhile taking note of that. Then back to Timothy 4:9-11. Be diligent to come to me quickly, talking to Timothy, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica. Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. All kinds of different things that we could talk about, just those that are mentioned here. Demas, in some respects, I think he's mentioned in 2 other places, as an effective worker. I can't remember if I put him into this lesson or not, but here he has forsaken him. Whether that means that he had left Paul in the condition that he was in and had gone to do work, or whether he had just completely abandoned the work of the Lord, we don't know, or at least I don't know. But some of these others seem to be spreading the gospel into other places and are also away. Again, going back to Luke, there to comfort Paul, to give him encouragement, and you see how important that is to him. Colossians 4:14 says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. And we're talking about Demas in a positive way. Paul mentions Titus, and I didn't list all these, it was just too many. Paul mentions Titus in 2 Corinthians 2:13, chapter 7:6, 7:13, 7:14, 8:6, 8:16, 8:23, 12:18, Galatians 2:1, 2:3, 2 Timothy 4:10, and in Titus, obviously. Just how many times do you think, if somebody was wanting to see what little people Roger or little people each one of you were doing, how many times would they say, boy, that Roger Starnes over there, he is something, he has helped out so many people. Are people saying that? I might be up here right now, but how useful am I to somebody else, especially somebody out in the world? Think about that where we stand. 2 Timothy 4:19, greet Priscilla and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. We've talked about Priscilla and Aquila multiple times already, but who's Onesiphorus? 2 Timothy 1:16 says, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. So what's he done? For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Again, I can't stress the importance of just being a person that checks in on people, that visits them, that offer them comfort, to encourage them. We may not have friends in the church that are in chains or in prison, but we do get imprisoned by our lives. We've talked about that many times. The stressful situations that we get into are sometimes like chains holding us down, or chains on our legs and we can't walk. How many times are we like Onesiphorus to say, "Hey, I just wanted to check on you. I know things are not going well. There's hope. Let's try to get through this," and try to pick those people up. And obviously encouraged Paul, and Paul had the Spirit of God with him. 2 Timothy 4:21, "Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Prudence, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren." More people mentioned that have some story to tell that we may not have information on. Philemon 1:1, "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer." So we're writing to Philemon here, but we also understand that he's not just somebody they're writing to, that he's a friend, and he works alongside of them. It says Philemon, this is from the notes from Haley's, was a Christian of Colossae, a convert of Paul's, a very well-to-do man. A church met in his house, and it seems that he and Paul were intimate friends. It is likely, though not recorded, that Paul visited Colossae during his three-year stay at Ephesus. Again, I want to stress, these are commentaries, so research on your own. And the book Philemon continues, 1:23, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you." So Epaphras was a member of the church in Colossae. He had come to Rome with word that a dangerous heresy was making headway in the church. It seemed that Epaphras was also imprisoned in Rome, as can be gleaned from Philemon 23. Hebrews 13:24, "Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you." So we talked about Italy from time to time, but pay attention. "Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints." Putting them on a level playing field, like some of the first verses I talked about. We can learn a little bit more about Italy with Paul's relationship there. Acts 18:2, "He found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had been recently from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them." Acts 27:1, "And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some of the other prisoners to one named Julius, the centurion of the Augustan regiment." We see that story about when he was shipwrecked. Acts 27:6, "There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us aboard." Just all talking about the Italians and the fact that Paul was headed there. James 1:1, "James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings." So again, this one person, maybe a quote-unquote little person, but there's all these quote-unquote little people within the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. I was going to go back into the story about Pentecost and see when they were talking about the Jews from this place and that place and how they're all over. I didn't have room in the or time for that today, but I just want you to think about it. He was talking about every person in those places. Matthew 10:2 says, "Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother." So we're talking about James. These verses that I'm putting up here don't necessarily say this is the right James, because there's some controversy about who the writer of James is. Not something I want to follow here, but I just want you to think about James as an individual, a Christian, that has a role to play in the early church. And look how many times this person, whether they're multiple people or not, is mentioned. So here we're talking about James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Matthew 10:3, "Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus." Matthew 13:55, "Is this not the carpenter's son?" Talking about Jesus. "Is not his mother called Mary, and his brother James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas?" Another James. Matthew 17:1, "After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves." 27:56, "Among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons." Another passage that I'd mentioned earlier, I just kind of let things get between my reading. I never saw that the mother of James and Joseph was mentioned here, but it was, when we talk about Zebedee's sons, or the sons of thunder, I believe they were called, their mother's name was Mary. 1 Corinthians 15:7, after this he was seen by James and then by all the apostles. And I think most people would agree that James, the Lord's brother, was the writer of the book of James, but I'll leave that for you to dig up because it's important. 1 Peter 1:1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So he's writing the pilgrims here. And just a reminder, a pilgrim is a person who journeys to a sacred place for religious reasons. So this idea, I think sometimes we diminish the importance of a pilgrim to just a traveler, which is another definition of it. But when you think about the pilgrims that came to the Americas, they were religious people trying to find a religious answer to escaping the persecutions that they faced over in Europe. But in this place here, we're talking about the pilgrims of the dispersion. So when the Jews were scattered, the Christian church was scattered, each individual one of those people were little people, but they all grew. 2 John 9:11, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And if anyone, we're talking about little people here, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. So now we're talking about little people on both sides. Little people like us, but little people that are affecting us by the way that they live their lives and by the doctrines that they practice. 3 John 1:1, the elder and the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Gaius is mentioned. As previously mentioned, Gaius was a Christian brother in whose home Paul was living at the time and whose home was a general meeting place for the Corinthian Christians. Jude 1:1, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Christ Jesus. So again, little people are not insignificant. Every little person, like me, like all of you who are Christians and those that hopefully will become Christians soon, they are all called by the Word of God. They are sanctified through baptism and by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ through that forgiveness of sin. And with thoughts on that, 1 Corinthians 1:2, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to all those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So just a couple more pictures and the lesson will be yours today. This picture was one, I actually got a couple of shots of it, but it was just so impressive. I was thinking about the lesson again today when they had this sitting out there. And again, going back to that picture of the train, I mean, I'd like to be a shiny boiler on a train, or I'd like to be a shiny wheel or a driving arm. I'd like to be one of those pistons blowing all the steam out if I could be a part of a train. Who wants to be this thing here? Who wants to be all those little lines going through there? That's a cross-section of a boiler of a train. And those bolts that you see, those big bolts that you see on those old steam trains like that, they go all the way through to the inside and hold it in place. The steam goes on the outside, the fire is on the inside, and then those tubes go through there to help generate the steam. I was talking about the insignificance that little people can have as they measure themselves up. And really, we could not be a wheel or a boiler or a cattle guard or anything else that's big on a train. We might just be one of these bolts holding things together. But they showed us an example of one of the trains that had actually been destroyed because one of these bolts failed. And I'm trying to get across to each one of us, it doesn't matter what your position is. Think about, I think Paul talked about the vessels of honor and dishonor. They still have a role to play, whether they're glorious or whether they're fancy or not. They hold things together. If one of those bolts popped out of there, that rivet came out of there, and steam escaped, it would probably cause a cataclysmic event, and that train may be destroyed. So just think about what role you play. It doesn't have to be so big. But I thought that was a really good picture. And this was the last picture. Some of you saw me walking around with this pink thing on my arm. I left it on today on purpose as part of the lesson. Because when we got there yesterday, I had to have an electronic ticket, and I took the ticket up to the counter, and they took the ticket, and she put it in the trash or some pile, and she said, "Your arm, please," and I had to put my arm out. And on here it says, Age of Steam Roundhouse Tour. This said that I was a member, at least for the time that I was there, to participate in the tour that they were holding. And here, it was the people that were taking the tour with me. It was just one of the doors where all those engines go into. And the analogy I was thinking about here, as we close off the lessons, we've read many times the story about heaven being like a mansion, or having mansions built for us, or abodes built for us, a place that we're called in to be protected for all times. If I have this on my hand, I can go into that building, but if I didn't have that, I couldn't go there. I'm a little person. This is a big place. But I can have just a moment there with this. If we can maintain the track that we're on in life, and the little people status that we have, we will make it to our home one day, and it will be God that will grant those things to us. I hope you've been able to make some sense out of me talking a lot today, but like I said, I don't feel too bad when I'm reading a lot of Scripture or a lot of information about Scripture. We are little people. We often feel we kind of make ourselves diminished more than we should, but we can be great, and each one of us is a contributor to a greater cause. Even this congregation is a contributor to a greater cause for the churches around the world as we all pull together and do what Christ wants us to do. But it takes all of us to be the best part, the best piece, the best element that we can be as we're little people. And we should never want to be big people. We should always maintain that humility. As we take our songbooks out and we are about to stand to sing, I just encourage you again to kind of analyze where you think you are in the scale of things, big or small. And if you're feeling too small, just know that God can make you as big as you need to be, as long as you stay on course. That's all I've got for you at this time. Please stand and sing the song that's been selected.